The portion of God's Word that we'll focus on this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On April 18th, 1521, standing before an imperial court called the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was feeling the pressure. He had traveled there to Worms, Germany, to defend his faith and his teachings, to have a debate, but he quickly realized that there would be no discussion or debating, just a verdict. If he were to recant, to deny his teachings and his beliefs, then he could go on his way as a free man. But if he refused to recant, and he clung to the things he believed and had been teaching, he would be declared a heretic and would almost certainly be burned alive at the stake. And as he stood there, next to a stack of the things that he had written, his books and his papers, the question was lobbed out at him like a live grenade. Will you recant or not? And the court leered at him as if to say, can you, one single man, really call into question the history, the tradition of the entire Catholic Church? The time had come for an answer. Would Luther turn tail and run back to the Pope like a scared dog? Or would he stand firm? His answer would become one of the most iconic phrases of the Reformation. His response was this: unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures, or with open, clear, and distinct grounds and reasoning, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. How? How could Luther stand so firm in the face of so much pressure, the threat of death? It's because of this. Because while the Catholic Church was determined to mine truths from things like the opinions of humans like popes and councils, even if it was absent from the Scriptures, Martin Luther knew that the only source of truth and authority was sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. Now, certainly that was a very unpopular opinion in Luther's day, when the Pope was elevated to the same level, if not even higher, than the Scriptures when it came to determining the truth. And that's certainly not a very popular opinion in our day today either, when our society encourages and pushes each individual person to subjectively decide for themselves what is truth. And yet today, as we look to the Scriptures to learn more about the Scriptures, we'll see why sola scriptura always trumps subjective truth, and how the implications line up. If we truly believe in sola scriptura, the implications both for our lives here on earth and for our eternity. Scripture alone for life and salvation. Just as Luther had risked his life at the Diet of Worms to stand on Scripture alone, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this second letter to his young friend and protege and fellow pastor Timothy, he was also staring death in the face. Writing from a dark dungeon in Rome, being held as a prisoner, awaiting the execution that was sentenced for him for his crime of sharing the hope that he had in Jesus, this letter is often referred to as Paul's last will and testament, the last things that he could share with his followers and his disciples. So it leads us to question, what would it be? What would be the most important thing, the one lasting thing that Paul wanted to leave with Timothy and the rest of the churches that he had started? He writes to Timothy and he says this: continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Basically, he tells him, stand firm in the word. Which seems a little bit counterproductive, doesn't it? The fact that he tells him to stay firm in the word, in the very message that was leading to Paul's death, and would almost certainly lead to Timothy's persecution, if not his death as well. As Paul even admits, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So why would he tell them to do this? It was because men like Paul and Martin Luther and so many others knew what the scriptures really were. That the scriptures were not just some opinion or thought of mankind, but rather the only source of eternal truth. As Paul writes to Timothy, from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. See, Paul's final charge to Timothy is to stand firm in his faith and to preach the word, because he knew that the scriptures were not just human opinion or thought, but as he reminds Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. But what exactly does that mean? We call this the doctrine of inspiration, meaning that God inspired the men who wrote the books of the Bible. But this isn't the kind of inspiration like if I go to a restaurant and I eat a delicious, juicy steak, it inspires me to go on Yelp and give it a 5-star review. It's not that kind of inspiration. Nor is it inspiration in the sense that God is so amazing, he's so fantastic and loving that the writers of Scripture, they felt compelled. They couldn't help but record their own thoughts and opinions and feelings about God. Because if it was that kind of inspiration, then the Bible would be nothing more than the words and the thoughts and the feelings of men. No, rather, this is inspiration in a different sense. Inspiration coming from two Latin words, in and spiro, meaning breathed into. What Paul is teaching us here is that God the Holy Spirit breathed into the writers of Scripture the very words that he wanted them to write. Not compelling them to write their own thoughts, but giving them the very words that he wanted them to write. And so from Moses, as he writes Genesis, to the Apostle John, as he records Revelation, we're told that prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter wrote those words by God's inspiration. So therefore, the scriptures on which Paul and Luther and so many others firmly stood were not just the feelings or opinions of men, but the very words of God himself. And the implications of that truth are far-reaching, both for our lives here in this world and for our salvation. First, note that Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed. That one little three-letter word, seemingly so insignificant, changes everything, doesn't it? Because he's saying here that all of Scripture comes from God. Not some of Scripture, not even most of Scripture, but all of Scripture. If I ordered a pizza and I told you that I wanted you to eat all of it, I would have no right to come back and be upset if I found the box empty, right? Because all means all. And if all means all and it comes to the Scriptures, then that means the implication is you and I don't have the ability to go and decide for ourselves what we think is true and what we think isn't. We don't have the ability or the right to be what I'll call buffet line Christians. What I mean by that is if you go to Golden Corral, you can take your plate and you can walk down the line and you can fill it up with the chicken wings and the steak and whatever else you want, the mashed potatoes and the corn, and now you're all hungry. You can fill up your plate with all the things that you like. that you want to eat. But at the buffet, you also have the option of skipping over the things that you don't want. You can walk right past that strange-smelling pasta salad or the thing of lima beans. You can do that. But if all of Scripture is God-breathed, and God is the God of truth, that means that you and I don't have the ability to walk through our Bibles and decide for ourselves what's the truth and what isn't. I can't walk through the pages of my Bible and say, well, yeah, I like this stuff about God's grace and his love in heaven, so I'm going to take a big scoop of that. And I really like the upcoming Christmas season. I like the Jesus, baby Jesus in Bethlehem, so I'm gonna grab a whole bunch of that. But this stuff about sin and hell, I don't really like that, so I'm going to skip that. And this creation account, it just seems a little bit too far-fetched for me, so I'm going to skip that too. We can't do that. We can't skip some of the Scriptures and think that they don't come from God. We either have to believe all of it, or we deny the truthfulness of God when he tells us here that all Scripture is God-breathed. We believe all of it, or we call God a liar. Now, certainly that's a very countercultural view in our society today, isn't it? Because our society today is determined to make everything a subjective opinion. Things like what gender you are, or your sexual preference, or what path you're going to take to eternity. Our society has determined that those things need to be subjective opinions and thoughts, and don't you dare tell anyone else what their decision ought to be. And yet, as much as we focus on what society teaches, the fact is it's not just our society that wants to be the arbiters of truth. It's our own sinful nature as well. You realize that every single time that we sin, it's because we've convinced ourselves that we know better than God. And maybe there are things that are found in the Scriptures, clear teachings of Scripture that you don't really like the sound of. And so you just sort of ignore those things. You skip them, you push them away. And maybe there are things that are clearly taught in the Scriptures that you keep hidden and buried under the surface so that your friends or your family wouldn't possibly know that your church teaches that because you'd be so ashamed of it. And yet I think some words that were written by a pastor by the name of Timothy Keller are very accurate. He said, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. You see, a Scripture alone, God-breathed view of the Bible is going to have amazing implications on your life. It means that you are going to be confessing right along with Luther that my conscience is captive to the Word of God. My emotions, my opinions, my thoughts have to be captive to what God tells us in His Word. My truth has to take a back seat to God's truth. Because if I match my will, if I pit my will against God's will always has to win. Because God is working with perfect truth. And I'm working with sin-stained thoughts. Scripture alone also means that God's word is completely sufficient for our lives and our salvation. See, Martin Luther knew, and Paul knew, that the Scriptures were perfect. They were the perfect, inspired, inerrant word of God, and so there needed to be nothing added to them or taken away from them. And so when people like the Pope and church councils decided that they had to add their own truth to the message, it was completely unnecessary because Scripture was already sufficient. A person, a human being, a sinful human being, adding their own truth to the truth of God is like a 2-year-old with a paintbrush, trying to add some details to the Mona Lisa to make it better. If you add something inferior to something that is already perfect and complete, it doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. Scripture alone means that God's word is always going to be useful and applicable for our lives. Not long dead words that lost their purpose or their usefulness millennia ago. And that's why the book of Hebrews can tell us that the word of God is living and active. That's why Paul can tell Timothy that all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That means when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture and gave them the words to write, he wasn't just focused on people who have been dead for millennia. It means that he saw you. He was thinking about you. He saw you sitting in that pew, in that Bible class, in that catechism classroom, around that kitchen table, being taught and instructed with the Word of God. He saw you caught in your sin, desperately needing to have your eyes opened to your sin so that the law could lead you to repent. He saw you racked with guilt over your sin, needing to hear the comforting and correcting words of the gospel that you have forgiveness in Christ. He saw you stumbling through a world of darkness and subjective morality and truth, trying desperately to sort out the truth from the lies. The lies of evil men and imposters who go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. To train you in righteousness, to allow you to know the truth, to know right from wrong, God put his truth right in your hands so that you can read it and hear it and learn it and take it to heart every single second of every single day of your life. And he does that by his grace, out of his love. Scripture alone means that the Bible is God's heartfelt love letter that's given directly to you. Not some haphazard or current resident letter that's mindlessly dropped in your mailbox. Scripture alone has immense implications for your life here on earth. But even more importantly, Scripture alone has immense implications for your eternal life, for your salvation. That's why Paul tells Timothy, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Wise for salvation. You know, there's a lot of books on a lot of different library shelves that can make you wise for life in this world. But there's only one book that makes you wise for salvation: the Scriptures. And that book makes you wise for salvation because the author of that book is not a scholar or a teacher. The author is God himself. And that means that sola scriptura then sits at the very crossroads of the four solas that we were focusing on this month in our Reformation series. See, it's by grace alone that God has given us Scripture alone to teach us the truths about our Savior. And it's through those Scriptures alone that the Spirit works saving faith in our hearts, saving faith alone that receives the forgiveness that has been won for us by Christ alone. And that's why men like Paul and Timothy and Peter and Martin Luther and so many others after them can stand so firmly on Scripture alone, even in the face of death and persecution. Because they knew that the Scriptures are God's truth for salvation. They knew that no matter what happened to them here in this life, whether their life came to an end because of their faith in the Scriptures, that the Scriptures made them wise for so much more than this life. It gives them the promise of eternal life, of eternal salvation. And so Scripture alone, these words from God, it's not just another book. These words are life. If you haven't taken a chance to walk around the halls on the first level here, I would encourage you to do so sometime after the service this weekend. A couple weeks ago on Reformation Day, our school kids celebrated 500 years of Reformation grace with some different themed activities and projects centered around the Reformation. One of those projects, and you can find these sprinkled around the hallway here on the first level, was to come up with some theses, some statements of faith that the kids in our school put together. And it struck me as I walked the halls this week and I read some of these cards, these statements of belief that I found on these, that this is what sola scriptura really means. Sola scriptura means that a bunch of kids of all different ages, of all different backgrounds, of all different education levels can show their unity of faith and confidently write their beliefs on a card and put it on a wall. That means that right after this sermon, you and I can all stand together and confidently confess the faith that we share because of Scripture alone. Because we don't have to confess our faith and preface it with things like, yeah, I kind of think that this is the truth. Or I somewhat am confident that this is the truth. Or I really hope that what I believe is the truth. No, our confessions of faith can all start confidently with, I believe. Because as this student said, even though they didn't know how to spell true yet, they knew that the word of God is true. Because God himself has given us his word. Sola scriptura. God's word in our hands, in our hearts, and in our minds. And so here we stand on God's word. We can do no other. Amen.